Americans don't have a very good reputation in this country. I already knew that, but when we moved into this new apartment, first thing that this caretaker thought he needed to tell me was that some of the other Americans in that building were making whiskey, and how great a thing that should be to me, you know, to know. So I quickly informed him that I didn't think that was such a great thing, and my wife was quick to tell him that we were Christians and didn't do that kind of thing. So we have a house full of drunkards, I guess, we'll be dealing with in the next few weeks. Okay, please open your Bibles one more time to 2 Thessalonians, this time chapter number 2. Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 this time. I haven't completely exhausted this passage, but I'm sure I probably exhausted you all with it. So we are going to give it just one more look this morning, and then we'll move on for a time. But until the Lord comes, we'll never be far from the truth of this book and of this passage, because this is the ultimate warning to the church regarding the end times. And since this will be our closing lesson, let's just review chapter 2 here, beginning in verse number 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 1 says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," okay, and that's what we're looking for. That is our motivation. "And by our gathering together unto him." So the first thing is that Jesus is coming for me. And that's great. I'm going to be with Jesus. And if you're saved, he's coming for you. You're going to be with Jesus. But these passages, they're never exclusive. They're always inclusive. We're not just going to be with Jesus, we're going to be with one another with Jesus. Okay? We're going to be caught up together with each other to meet the Lord in the air. Okay? And you may get in the flesh down here and not like to fellowship with God's people, but as soon as you're out of the flesh and absent from this old body, You're going to not only enjoy God's company, but also the company of his people. Heaven is not an individual thing. Everybody and God, one on one, it's not like that. It's all of us, one in Christ, enjoying God together. Verse number 2. "That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." I think somebody moved this fan right into my eyes. I can't handle it. Okay. Now maybe I won't be blinded. Okay. Okay. Verse 2. That you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And you know what bothers me so much about so-called prophecy teaching in our day, and the way so many people receive prophecy teaching in our day, it seems to me like like most of these guys are just trying to scare the believers. And unfortunately, it ends up working, because the believers do get scared. I mean, man, I wasn't scared of Y2K. I'm not scared of the devil. I'm not scared of Iran. I'm not scared of Islam. I'm not scared of the great tribulation. I'm not scared of death. Man, all this prophecy that we read about in the Bible is it's a blessed hope to the believer. I'm not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation. And as 2 Thessalonians is written, if what you know about the coming of the Lord troubles you, you don't have it right. If what you know about the coming of the Lord has shaken your mind, you don't have it right. If what you're hearing has you all upset and all nervous and all agitated, you need to find somebody else to listen to, because somebody's not giving it to you straight. Man, we're looking forward to Jesus coming again. And you can count earthquakes if you want to. You can count tornadoes. You can count typhoons or hurricanes. You can look at the stock market numbers or the growth of this religious group and that religious cult and everything else. And we can just say, bring it on, man. Bring it on. Because all these things do have to come to pass. It just means we're a little bit closer to the coming of the Lord. Okay, verse number 3. Let no man deceive you. And we learned that that is a commandment. We are commanded to not let anybody deceive us. If you are deceived, it's your fault. If you are deceived, it is a sin that needs to be repented of. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So here's what else we learned as we studied this chapter. We are not looking for a movement. We're not looking for a religion. We're not looking for a so-called church bringing in the kingdom. We're not looking for an army. The ultimate power will be an individual man. He's the counterfeit, and he's going to be the counterfeit of the man, Jesus Christ. Christianity is not going to take over the world. Christ is going to take over the world. The church is not going to run the earth. Jesus Christ is going to govern the earth. So the counterfeit, the false that comes before the true, will not be a movement, will not be a religion. It will be a person. It'll be a man of sin. Now here's how a person can recognize him. Verse number 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now look at verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And this is what we've been concentrating on as we've run the scriptures through the Bible on this. The ultimate theme, the ultimate doctrine of the Antichrist. Remember, we saw that we're dealing with doctrines, we're dealing with teachings. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you don't read in your New Testament about possession, throwing in the fire, cutting one's self, wallowing and foaming at the mouth. The devil's defeated at Calvary. His power is broken at Calvary. So he shifts his entire method of operation. And throughout the New Testament epistles, you're never warned about being possessed. You're never told how to deal with someone who is possessed. You're not even told to watch out for satanic oppression or power. You are told to not be deceived by false teachers and false ministers. that are changing the doctrines of the Bible. That is the devil's work in the New Testament age. That's the devil's work in the church age. And the ultimate end of all Satan's teachings that will manifest in the Antichrist is a humanistic doctrine that passes for Christianity. It is exalting self above God while maintaining the profession of the Christian faith or the Christian religion. You know, it's my opinions superseding the Word of God. My thoughts are God's voice. My desires are approved by God because, well, I have peace about them. The Bible says this, but I want to do that. God loves me and I love God, so it's okay then. Look, we're not watching in our day a turn from Christianity to atheism. That's not what the Bible says is taking place. We are watching a turn from Christianity to humanism while retaining all of the expressions and all of the terminology of Christianity, just labeling it Christianity, though it's not. And the mystery of iniquity is how a man or a woman can be self-loving, Bible-denying, sin-practicing, hater of straight preaching, and still pass off as a Christian. That's a great mystery. And that's what we're dealing with in our day. People committing any sin in the book, keeping their place as a Sunday school teacher, keeping their place as a deacon, keeping their place as a minister, keeping their place as a bishop, keeping their place as a member of the church. And if you dare suggest that that is inappropriate, that's wrong, you're the one who's labeled as hateful and unkind and not loving and not Christ-like. That's the mystery of iniquity. How that iniquity can pass for Christianity. That's the great puzzle of the age. And we've been looking at many, many passages that underlie and underscore that very truth. Now, verse number 8, the Bible says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." And so that's why we're not worried about it. You and I, we're not worried about it. Because the best the devil can produce, Jesus can destroy it. So we just stick with Jesus and we don't have a thing to worry about. Okay, verse 9, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." And we certainly don't need to go too deep in that ground again. Millions and millions and millions of people who call themselves Christians go to churches that call themselves Christian and are lied to every single week. And they believe anything they hear as long as the man telling them the lies shows them a little wonder or a little miracle every now and then. If he can blow them over, if he can, you know, wave his coat and knock them down, if he can smack them on the forehead and get them to do a little backflip, if he can jibber jabber in something they don't understand, he can tell them anything he wants to, and they'll believe it because, well, after all, it must be of God. It was supernatural. No, you're super stupid if you're deceived by stuff like that. Okay, verse number 10. "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because, and here's the key, they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And again, what is the theme of the age? I love the Lord. That doesn't keep you from being deceived. I love Jesus. That doesn't keep you from being deceived. I love God. That doesn't keep you from being deceived. Well, I just love. That does not keep you from being deceived. You have got to love the truth. And the more we have of Christianity without the Bible, church without the Bible, decisions made without the Bible, lives planned without the Bible, while still calling it Christian, the easier it's going to be for a false Christ to take over. To take over what? Professing Christianity. I mean, why wouldn't a bunch of false Christians embrace a false Christ? Now, you see, that's the warning. In the end times, the fire and the plagues and the wrath and the death, all that stuff comes from God. And the religion comes from the devil. You really need to get that. Because people have this idea, because they won't go to a church that teaches the Word of God any longer than they have to, they've got this idea that, well, if it makes me feel good, if it makes me feel comfortable, if it makes me feel peaceful, then it must be of God. And if it upsets me and it bothers me, well, that's got to be of the devil. But look, if you are living like the devil and the preaching doesn't bother you, it's the devil's preaching, okay? That makes perfect sense to me. I hope it does to you. So they didn't receive the love of the truth. And the Bible says in verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Now I'm going to show you both of these truths in another passage, in two other passages actually, to kind of just summarize and wrap this study of this book up. And so let's first look at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter number 2. I want you to note something about progressive history. Of the church, that is. Revelation chapter 2. The first church he addressed, and God could have put these in any order he wanted to, so we're just going to take the order as also being of God. And the first church addressed is the church at Ephesus. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 2, verse number 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Thou hast left thy first love. Now, you need to listen to what I'm going to say carefully, because I know it doesn't sound right unless your approach is biblical, unless you believe what the Bible says. I mean, you can stand in a room full of 100 people and find out that every one of them believes in God. And if you ask around, you might even find out that each and every one of them also believes in Jesus Christ. So the question is, how can 100 people who believe in God and believe in Jesus Christ all miss heaven? Because if they don't love the truth of the Bible, they'll never get to God's heaven through God's Son, Jesus Christ. Now, think about it. You didn't get saved until you began a love relationship with the Bible, with God's Word, with what God said. You weren't an atheist, and then just all of a sudden one day you decided you had a good idea. I think I'll get saved today. I think I'll become a Christian. Right? You weren't a good person, you know, believing in the man upstairs, and then one day you just decided to get saved. Somebody put the words of this book in front of your face, and you embraced the words of this book, and thereby embraced Jesus Christ of that book. So, what's the first warning to the first church? You better get back to what you loved in the beginning. You say, well, why do you say that's talking about the Bible? Well, look at verse number 2. I know thy works, they're working for Jesus, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Sounds like a Christian to me. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake. That's Jesus saying, you did all that stuff for my name's sake. You did it for me. Hast labored and hast not fainted. They're working for Jesus because they love Jesus. They didn't lose their love for Jesus. I mean, look, they're living for the Lord. They're serving the Lord. They're standing for the Lord. They're fighting for the Lord. They obviously have not lost their heart for the Lord. So what is it they don't love anymore? It's what the Lord said. What he said, his word. What's going on today in the dancing girl churches? What's going on today in the rock and roll churches? What's going on today in the woman preacher churches? What's going on today in the anything goes churches? I mean, you can't walk in there and not be keenly aware of the fact that they sure do seem to love Jesus. It's obvious they love Jesus. They sing about him in their songs. They uplift him in their praise. They magnify him in their testimonies. They're just not very concerned about what he said. They're still in love with the Lord, but they've lost a love for what got them to Jesus in the first place. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by love of the Lord? No. The Word of God. And so, are you saved by grace through faith? Well, did you know you don't get to, by grace are you saved through faith, without first coming to faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You've got to believe the Word before you can get to Jesus. Psalm 138:2 says, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God's word is first. Now watch what happens. The next church addressed is Pergamos. In Revelation 2:12, they show up. But he says in verse 13, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Now, they're not sacrificing babies. They're not making golden calves. So what's the problem then? Doctrine. Doctrine. Once you abandon the word, then somebody can come in and teach you something else. They've not abandoned a profession of Christianity. They're still a church. They're still called a church. They're still doing the things that churches do. They're just being moved away from the apostles' doctrine. And what is Balaam teaching them? Let's read some more. Who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. What did he do? Balaam and Balak, they cooked up this plan where God's redeemed people were taught that they could be sexually immoral and God would be okay with it. And they could be religiously unfaithful and God would be okay with that. Now, don't you tell me that the majority of people who went to church today, or went to church on Sunday in other countries, went to a church that's going to say something in the next 52 weeks about adultery, fornication, homosexuality, divorce, cheating on your husband or cheating on your wife. Churches aren't teaching that stuff. And you know why they're not going to say anything about it? Why do they keep their mouth shut on those topics, even though it's in the Bible? Because that kind of teaching does not retain their crowd. It doesn't pack the pews. It doesn't make people want to stay. You know what they're going to say about idolatry, or about loving sports more than God, or about loving fishing more than God, loving money more than God, loving pleasure more than God, loving any sin you can think of more than loving God? You know what they're going to say about all that stuff? Nothing. Nothing. And they will not, they're not going to abandon their profession about being true to the Lord, because maybe they are true to the Lord, but they're not true to what he said. And so what's the problem? The problem is doctrine. It's doctrine. And also, you look at those churches, it's not a problem with zeal, because if our Baptist churches were as zealous as the charismatic churches were, we'd probably see a whole lot more people saved. And it's not about praise, it's not about worship. We're scared to death if we praise and worship God that some of the brethren will start thinking nasty thoughts about us. While the charismatics, they just get happy for Jesus, lift up their hands and praise the Lord and shout and sing and give him the glory. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But you've got to be living like that Bible says you're supposed to live. And that's what's happening. All right, let's look at the next church in order here. Here's the descent. Thyatira, chapter 2, they show up in verse 18. Verse 19 says, I know thy works. They're serving God then, aren't they? And charity, well, they've got a lot of love. And service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Well, how about that? Look, they have not quit. They're still building churches. They're still helping people. They're still loving the brethren. They're still doing things for God. Verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach. Let's stop there for a minute. Now, because you got to understand, 50 years ago, no denomination in America would have stood for a woman preaching in the pulpit. Now, if you say, well, that's out of order, the church members gnash their teeth and say, how dare you? Well, let me ask you, has the Bible changed? No, the Bible's just become irrelevant, it seems, to some people. Now, is the Bible clear? Yeah, it's clear. It's just that we don't care anymore. You say, oh, I go to a good King James only Bible believing church. Yeah, and the only thing different about the King James only Bible believing churches a lot of times is that half the church just grits their teeth and snarls, but they don't say anything about it, because the Bible really is that clear. but they just don't like it. They don't like what the Bible says. You know, I mean, how dare God say Joyce Meyer can't get her hair cut like a man and preach the Word of God? Well, the Bible does say she can't. It's very clear on that. The Bible says it's a shame for her to whack off her hair and she's out of line standing in the pulpit. The Bible's clear on that. Well, you know, so they've got this teaching. You've probably heard this. You know, back in those days, the temple prostitutes at Corinth, they were a problem. No, look, man, if you got to go down that road, you just give it up. Just give it up. If you have to dredge up a history book that you've probably never seen and try to teach something that you couldn't prove if your life depended on it to get around the clear teachings of the Word of God, then you're part of the problem. You're exactly what the Bible is talking about. And then some backslidden preacher will say, well, if God calls her, she's got to answer the call. Listen, that's exactly what the Bible's talking about. Are you listening? God did not call you to disobey God. God didn't lead you to disobey God. And listen, I don't doubt that Joyce Meyer loves the Lord. Come on, she's not running a bar. She's not selling drugs. She's not walking the streets. She's preaching the Word of God. You understand what I mean? What I'm saying here, she's not anti-Christian. She's not against Jesus. But she is a problem because she is manifesting the spirit and the attitude that will help to bring in the Antichrist. I love the Lord. I just define Him differently according to my own pleasure. I love God. I just reinvent Him every time my mood changes. That's where we are. So listen, I'll say it again. I'm not perfect. I am not without sin. But when I sin, it's sin. That's what it is. It doesn't suddenly become okay because I did it. I do things God doesn't approve of. And I'm sorry about that when it happens. But I want to stay sorry about that. I don't want to recreate God so that I don't have to be sorry about my sin. Well, you know, God used to be against all that stuff, but He's not anymore. I'm a lot more at peace with God since I recreated Him after my own image. Right? You know, if your God approves of everything you do, you got the wrong God. Okay, now look what the Bible says. They suffer that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess. Notice there, God didn't call her a prophetess, she does. Calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now here's what you're up against. I mean, come on, you turn on that God channel or that Trinity Broadcasting channel or the network, TBN. I don't care what time of day it is, you're going to get a woman preacher on there. Now let's just set aside for a second that she might be preaching the gospel. She might be. I don't know. I usually can't watch it long enough to find out. She might be preaching the gospel. But look, what she is teaching by her very presence in a leadership role in the New Testament church, she is saying, I am more important than the Word of God. And once you teach that, well then, whose sin cannot be justified under that pretense? What are you going to do that violates Scripture that she can take a stand on and rebuke you for? How can she rebuke you when she's disobeying Scripture herself? You know? She's the living embodiment of violating the Scripture while giving praise, not to Muhammad, but to Jesus, while serving not Buddha, but Jesus. Do you see the danger there? Look, there's no way that a sodomite parade is going to mess up a New Testament church, because you know what that is. There's no way that the pro-abortion crowd is going to mess up the church, because you know what that is. So who is going to get you, according to Revelation 2? Somebody who believes that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, or at least they say he is. Somebody who believes in the death, burial, and resurrection, or at least they say they do. Somebody that believes that the only way to heaven is through Jesus, at least they say they do, but teaches you that what you want to do is okay, as long as you can just put some Christian words on it, like God led me, or God gave me peace, or God told me, or God spoke to my heart. And then you can just throw the Bible in the trash can, if God speaks directly to you like that and changes what he says in the Word. All right? Now, that's the spiritual leadership in the majority of churches today. And that's how you end up with preachers at funerals lighting candles and holding hands in a circle and watching the smoke go up to the ceiling and pretending that that's somebody's spirit leaving their body, the body that's been dead for 4 days already. And a room full of Christians sitting there saying, oh, that's so wonderful, this makes me feel so good. Well, you know, from what I've heard, ecstasy and cocaine will make you feel pretty good too. But that doesn't mean that God is in it. Doesn't mean that it's right. Amen. So that's we'll stop there in the book of Revelation. And now let's go take a look at what Ezekiel says in chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse number 1. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me. Now this is Ezekiel, he's a prophet, he's God's representative on earth. These men, these elders are going to talk to the preacher, God's rep. Okay? Certain of the elders of Israel came unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men. Now before we go on, are you willing this morning to let the Bible examine you? I mean, really willing to just go out the door a different way than you came in? All right, then let's take a look carefully here. He says, these men have set up their idols in their heart. Do you have anything that you have set up in your heart that has hindered your full devotion to Jesus Christ? Okay? And put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Should I even let them come and ask me a question? See, here's what's happening in our day. People who are practicing sin and people who are setting up idols in their heart are the very people running around saying, God told me this. God told me that. God said that I could do this. God gave me peace about doing that. God said, you and I are not having conversations because of your idols. I'm not communing with someone who is an idolater in their heart. pretty interesting there. I hope you see that. Verse 4. Therefore speak unto them, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet. Notice here, they're still coming to church to hear what the preacher has to say. They've just set these limits on God. Now, I'm not giving up this, I'm not giving up that, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to obey that part of the Bible, but I love the Lord and I want to go hear what the preacher has to say. That's where we are. That's exactly what's happening. Now watch. I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. Now get this. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you want to sin, you will hear God say, go ahead. If you want to violate the scripture, you will hear God say, help yourself. You understand? Once your final authority ceases to be the Bible, God will help you to your ruin. You've got to go by the Bible. You can't trust anything else. Well, the Lord led me. Well, guess what? He led Jonah right to the whale's belly. Well, the Lord led me. Well, he led Judas right to a noose on a cliffside. You understand? This is what God says. If you want to have idols in your heart, and you come ask me, what do I do about this? What do I do about that? I'm going to answer you as one who serves an idol and doesn't serve me. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's exactly how it works. Why is this world, the whole world, going to be deceived by the Antichrist? Why is God going to let that happen? Because that's what they want. God's a gentleman. There's nobody in heaven who didn't want to be there. There's nobody in hell who wanted to go to heaven. God is a gentleman. There are people who belong to this church who are not here this morning when they could be. And God didn't make them come. They didn't want to come. They're home. God didn't make them come. And if you call them on the phone and you say, where were you? They'll say, well, I think God's okay with it. The Lord's all right with it. I got peace about it. God told me it was okay. You know why you can't talk them out of that? Because maybe God did tell them those things. If they prefer the idol in their living room, the one with the remote control, to a preacher with a Bible, they can get peace about it. God will just say, sure, go ahead. Help yourself. Oh, you want to go to Joppa to get a ticket to Tarshish instead of going to Nineveh? Go right ahead. There's the ticket booth. Lines are shorter. You can get a good seat. You know, when Aaron threw the gold in that fire and the calf popped out, God didn't stop him. He didn't stop him. People say, well, I just believe if it's not God's will, he'll stop me. Show me one case, show me one time in the Bible where God didn't let somebody do what they had determined to do. You know, you say, wow, you look at somebody and you say, wow, the Lord's really hammering that person. They're going to have to get right with God now when he's through with them. Yeah? You think so? 10 plagues and a dead son, and Pharaoh is in a chariot chasing Moses into the Dead Sea. As long as you don't believe the Word of God, nothing's going to change you. Nothing is going to straighten you out. So here's what he says. I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. Verse 5, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. So here's what I say to a group of people that I really know very little about, because I don't know what's really going on in your heart. I don't know what's really important to you. I don't know what you really believe. I don't know what kind of relationship you really have to God. So here's what I'll tell you on the authority of the Word of God. What you long for in your heart, God's going to give it to you. And if it's sin, you can have it. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And if it's righteousness that you want, you can have it. And the gift of God is eternal life. But listen, you can fake me out. You can fake your brothers and sisters out. You can make us all believe you're right with God. But that doesn't matter what we think. God is going to let you find your place in life. That's why you see somebody drop out, and you see somebody go this way, you see somebody go that way, and you say, man, I can't believe it. Well, maybe you can't believe it, but they are revealing their heart when that happens. And when you see somebody stick it out and stay with the Lord and continue to be a useful part of the church, and no matter how tough things get, they stay right with God, stay true to God, they're also revealing their heart. And one day, that great tribulation and that bowing down to the Antichrist and that branding with the mark of the beast in the forehead and the palm of the hand, and that's going to be the world revealing their heart. Do you know who they're worshiping? The man of what? Sin. The man of sin. Why? Because they love sin in a Christ figure. Well, I can't believe anybody would do that. Really? They're still packing them out at St. Peter's. St. Peter's got no room to sit. They're full all the time. I mean, how many billions of dollars do you have to pay to molested people before you quit going to their church? I mean, I want to know what man takes his family to that church. Somebody that wants a man of sin for a Christ figure. It's a mystery, don't you think? Why would you want to join a religion that blows up women and children in restaurants? That's a mystery. Why would people want to go to a church that doesn't preach against sin? That's a mystery. Verse 6. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. And I will set my face against that man, and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now, I thought about this, and I don't want to say anything if it's not right. And if it's not right, I hope everyone forgets it just as soon as you walk out the door. The church is a spiritual entity. Israel was a physical entity, okay? Their laws were physical laws to govern life in a physical land. And when you disobeyed those physical laws, you died a physical death. But the weapons of our warfare, the Bible says, are not carnal. The church is a spiritual body. But I'm going to tell you something right now. If this preacher and the men that God has put around me and this congregation, listen, if we will stay true to the Word of God, we will not ever have to put people out of this church for sinning. God will take them out. He will remove them from this congregation. If they want to disobey and defy the Word of God and claim they love the Lord and they're following the Lord, you will not have to wage war against those people. God will remove them from a right church. From a right church. He says, from the midst of my people. Are you God's people? Oh, I hope so. Now, I don't want people to go. I don't want to drive people out. I don't want to make them leave. I don't want to dismiss them through church discipline. Listen, I don't want to do step one. I don't want to do step two. In fact, we've never had to go to step three and bring the matter before the church. And you know why? Because if this church is right, God will take those people out of this church for us. And nobody will even say, well, that preacher ran me out. I'm not going to run you out. I'm just going to keep preaching this book. And if you have yourself on the throne of your heart and your sin is your idol, you're going to leave because you don't want to hear it. You know, well, he's just preaching at me. He's just trying to run me out. Well, repent, and then nobody will be preaching at you. I mean, if I go hear somebody preach, and what that person is preaching is striking one blow after another against something that's going on in my heart, why would I get angry with that guy? Why wouldn't I say, well, Lord, you sure know me inside and out. You know me through and through. Thank you, Lord, for dealing with my heart. Help me to get right and get that thing out of my heart. Or else, what's the other option? I'm going to leave. So, we got to stand for the book, keep standing for the book, keep preaching the book with the desire to see people get right. And no desire to see people go. Nobody wants to come in here and tell you pornography's all right and cussing is okay and dirty movies are all right and not witnessing is all right and not praying is all right. You don't have to run those people out. You just stay true to the book and God's going to take care of that stuff. I don't want to be the authority of the church. Bless God, I'm the pastor. I'm in charge. What a sorry authority. Somebody who's as messed up as everybody else. If this book is the authority in this church, that's going to take care of business. Amen? Verse 9 says, and if the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. Well, I just think as long as you're serving the good Lord, well, see, there you go again with what you think again instead of what the Bible says. Look, I don't know what 100 years ago, think about it. Don't you know that 100 years ago, these denominations that we see today, the ones that couldn't find their way to heaven if you took them by the hand, don't you know they didn't start out that way? Have you read what Wesley preached? He couldn't preach that in a Methodist church today. Come on, those old Church of God preachers, those old holiness preachers, those old Baptist preachers, those old Methodist preachers, those old Mountain Presbyterian preachers. Man, they all preached hell for the sinner, heaven for the repentant. Jesus is the only way. Well, how do they stand now and endorse homosexuality, immorality, false doctrine? How did they get there? God said, okay, you want to lie? Here's another one. You want to speak falsehood? Here's one. Try this. You understand, this chapter right here explains 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. God gives people what they want in their heart. If you want to be a devoted, clean living follower of Jesus Christ, you will be one. And if you want to pretend to be one and yet live carnally and live after sin, well, that is what you're going to do. Your life reveals your heart, and God sees to it. Verse 10, and they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him, that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord God. You know what the purpose of the great tribulation is? When it's over, there will be nobody left to deceive people. The only people left will be the people that wanted truth and were proclaiming truth. Everybody else is going to go after that beast. Why? It's just the Lord's way of rounding them all up into one spot so that he can get rid of them. He's sending angels in to gather up the tares, bind them up, set them in one place so he can burn them. That's what he's doing. Here's the Antichrist. Here's the image. Let's bring all the armies from the whole earth to come and worship the image of the beast and march on Jerusalem, and we'll bind them all up there in Megiddo, and then I'll come and burn them. And who's left after that? Just the people who wanted the truth. Who's left to proclaim truth? Just the people who want to proclaim truth. Now, I can't tell you what happens to America, Philippines, or India. I don't know where we are in God's scheme of things, but I know this. Scotland and England, for nearly 200 years, evangelized the world. And now you call somebody that lives in England, you call somebody who's a missionary over there. In the western half of England, there's 5 gatherings of Wiccans for every church of any kind. The country is given over to witchcraft and devil worship. You say, well, how did they get there? 200 years ago, they forsook this book as their final authority. They didn't abandon their profession of Christianity. They abandoned this book as their final authority. And now you've got more kids over there that want to be a Harry Potter than who want to be a child of God. And that's the truth. Now, I don't know where our countries are headed, but I'll tell you right now, our churches are full of boys and girls who would rather be a pop singer or a football star or a millionaire than to be a prayer warrior or a missionary. We're getting there in a hurry. Without abandoning our terminology and our profession that we're Christians and that we love the Lord. That's the mystery of iniquity. The mystery of iniquity is, how can we put Bible terms on what the Bible speaks against and nobody seems to notice? That's the mystery of iniquity. That's what's happening in our world today. I mean, come on, think about it. If people in 1960 would have come on TV preaching paganism and humanism and mysticism and witchcraft, nobody would have called them Christians. But they do today. And who is reviled by our society as being unchristian? Who do they hate and call unchristian? The last few people that are standing for what the Bible really says. How did we get there? How did we get here? We abandon this book as our final authority. So where are you this morning in your heart? What is your final authority? What determines your actions? Is it something that you've set up in your heart? Or is it what this book says? That's the issue of life. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much that you are a great God. We praise your name. We thank you, Lord, for your holy scriptures. We thank you for giving us the truth. Lord, we thank you for speaking to our hearts and helping us to understand today that your truth is above all, that we must adhere to your truth and make it our final authority. Let us never get away from that truth. Let us never place anything else, our thoughts, our emotions, or what anybody, any other person says. Let us never put those things above what you have already said and preserved for us in your truth, the Holy Bible. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll sing a song and then